For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But as our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning, church. It's good to have all of you in person and all of you who are joining us online. And welcome to Glenpool Church of Christ, where we value discipleship. That's one of our highest priorities here. We see discipleship put into practice by belonging and learning and serving. And so we are glad that you are with us this morning. We're going to be in James chapter 4, the first half of James chapter 4 this morning. And as Ethan read for us, and the passage we talk about, many live as enemies of the cross. Many walk as enemies of the cross. And as James writes to believers, one of the things he points out is that there are some who wear the name Christian, but still approach life from a very self-focused, self-centered mindset. Back in chapter 3, verse 15, James described this approach to life as earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. Then in verse 18 of chapter 3, he had talked about the approach to life that is selfless, the godly approach to life. He said produces a harvest of righteousness. So let me see if I can maybe illustrate it this way. Brother and sister Smith went to church one Sunday morning, and they were a little put off when the song leader started one or two of the songs a little off key, so much so that they decided they would even quit trying to sing. And then they were mad when the collection plate was passed the second time around, because they felt like that everyone was looking at them to see how much they were putting in the collection plate. And then they decided they were going to count how many words the preacher mispronounced during his sermon. And as soon as the worship service was over with, Brother and Sister Smith headed for the door, and as they walked to the car, they mentioned to each other what a bunch of clods worship here and how they are a bunch of hypocrites. Now, Brother and Sister Jones also went to a worship service one Sunday morning, and they were moved when they heard the congregation sing. Now, there were a few people in the congregation where they attended that had beautiful pitch, but there were a bunch of them who made a joyful noise to the Lord. And so they were pleased to hear people raising their voices in praise to God and edifying one another. And they were thrilled when that congregation took up a collection for the poor children in Nigeria who were hungry. And they were glad to be a part of that. And while they enjoyed the preacher's sermon, they also found it a little bit challenging. And so as they walked out the door and walked to their car after visiting for a little while, they said to each other, "Aren't we really blessed to be able to come to a place like this and worship with people who have the same faith we do and worship the same God? And isn't it just wonderful that we can come together and do that as brothers and sisters in Christ?" And here's the interesting point. Brother and Sister Smith and Brother and Sister Jones went to the same church on the same day. And both of them found exactly what they were looking for. The difference is, how do you choose to live your life? Do you choose to live your life from a selfish focus, a self-centered focus? Or do you choose to live your life selflessly, self-sacrifice? And the way we choose to live our life, as we're going to see in this morning's passage, the way we choose to live our life has an impact on our relationship with God, even among Christians. Selfish Christians become God's enemies. Selfish Christians become God's enemies. We're going to read from James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It'll be on the screen, but please feel free to open your Bibles. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think, Scripture says without reason, that the Spirit He calls to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we'll stop there for just a minute. So there are many people in the world, including some Christians, who are unspiritual by definition according to the Bible, who suffer from the disease of self-indulgence. According to verse 1 and 2 in the passage we just read, James' original readers were engaged in some vicious fights and quarrels. Some translations say wars. And James describes their behavior as killing and murdering, coveting and desire in verse 2. And so what's the cause of this? What's causing these wars among people? The latter part of verse 1. It's diagnosed as a selfish desire, selfish passions. So here's Christians, by action and by definition, unspiritual Christians who are battling. They're going to war to get what they want. And we're told in the first part of verse 2, they want something, but they don't get it. So why don't they get it? What's the reason why they don't get what they want? Well, the reason is, this self-indulgent lifestyle is completely at odds. It's incompatible with the Christian walk, the Christian way of life. And one of the examples that James gives us is how a self-centered approach to Christianity, a self-centered walk with God, destroys any meaningful prayer life. The latter part of verse 2 and verse 3. First of all, if you look in the latter part of verse 2, it says they do not have because they do not ask God. If someone is unspiritual by definition, odds are they're not going to have a vibrant and active prayer life with God. They're not the ones who, the first person they want to tell when something exciting happens is God. The first person they want to go to when something troubling happens is God. The one they look for consolation is God. If they're unspiritual by definition, that's not where they have their close and tight relationship. So they don't ask God. Secondly, verse 3, when they do ask God, it's often, well, let's flip that script just a minute. It's seldom to praise God if we're an unspiritual, self-centered Christian. Probably the first thing that comes out of our mouth isn't praise to God. It's probably not to lift up a brother or sister in Christ who's struggling, we're not praying for the believers in Ukraine who've been displaced and lost loved ones. We're not praying for the folks in Kentucky who've been displaced or lost loved ones for a flood. We're not thinking of others. We're not lifting them up. And if we're unspiritual, then we're probably not repenting of our sins. And so when we do lift up prayers, oftentimes if it's an unspiritual person, a self-centered person lifting up prayers to God, even if they are living under the umbrella of Christianity, it's often a wish list of God to God for the things they want. God, I really would like it if you'd do this, and if you'd fix this, and if you would arrange that, and if you would... I don't know how many prayers you've offered like that, but I know I've offered way too many that what I want was the theme of my prayer. And the problem, it says in verse 3, is God refuses to grant their wish list because they want to spend what they get on their own pleasures. It's wrong motives. Well, if I don't have a good, healthy prayer life with God to begin with, He's not my go-to, not the one I like to communicate with. And the few times I do go to Him and ask for something, He says no. And maybe it's because of wrong motives. But when He tells me no, that's not going to encourage me to go to Him even more, which kind of brings into fruition the latter part of verse 2. You don't have because you don't ask God. So here James is talking about someone who has yet to break out of that self-focused, self-centered lifestyle. And he gives us this horrible definition of how that destroys any meaningful prayer life. So if we've been diagnosed with selfishness, what are some of the symptoms of that? Well, one of the deadly symptoms of self-indulgence is alienation from God. The Bible depicts the relationship between God and his covenant partners, between God and his followers as a marriage. Revelation 21 talks about the church of Christ being the wife of Christ, the bride of Christ. And so here's this relationship between God and his believers as married together. And so when an unspiritual covenant partner chooses, this is from verse 4, some translations say wishes to be a friend of the world, God sees that as adultery. If we've made the pledge to put God first in our life, if we've made the pledge to accept Jesus our Lord and Savior, to be a follower of Christ and let him be Lord of our life, then when we put something else or seek something else or reach out to something else and put it before God, God sees that as adultery. And the person whose adulterous spouse becomes, verse 4, an enemy of God. What does that look like? James already has given us some pictures of this. In the first part of James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it talks about an adulterous believer is one who discriminates. And the example he gives is two people who come into the worship assembly, and one is obviously wealthy and one's obviously poor. And the one who's wealthy gets the royal treatment, and the one who's poor is given the poor treatment. You sit here at my feet. By the way, church, in your prayers, remember Timothy. Timothy is a gentleman who made one of our covers here at the church building, one of our carport covers, a shelter for Friday night. And as we came up here for the singing seminar yesterday, he was out laying under one of the covers. Timothy's homeless, and we've seen him in the area in the last couple of days. One of our elders took him some bottles of water and some of the food that we had for breakfast at the singing seminar, and Timothy has refused any other help with that. Later on this yesterday afternoon, he made his way south from here. Don't know what happened to Timothy. Don't know where he's at. But Timothy is one of those brothers, when you look at him, he's one of those folks, when you look at him, he doesn't give off the vibe of being wealthy. And it's easy to say, well, then we need to, you know, we need Timothy to move on down the road. An adulterous believer is the one who discriminates against people, who looks at one as being more favorable than another. We want this one because he's influential. We don't want that one because he might be a burden. An adulterous believer, this is chapter 3 in the first couple of verses, fails to control his or her tongue. An adulterous believer is one that uses the same mouth, the same tongue to worship God on Sunday and to curse people who are made in God's image the rest of the week. An adulterous believer is one, according to chapter 3, the latter part of chapter 3, who harbors bitter envy and selfish ambition. And according to the passage we're in this morning, an adulterous believer is one who pursues their own destructive pleasures. So one of the deadly symptoms of a self-indulgent lifestyle is alienation from God. Another deadly symptom of a self-indulgent lifestyle is opposition from God. That's verses 5 and 6. Now, if you look at verse 6, one of the God's most prominent characteristic, if you want one word to describe God, it's love. God is love. God's love is seen in the fact that while we were still sinners, he gave us his son, Jesus Christ, to be our sacrifice, to go to our cross, to take our penalty. In this passage, we see God's love in the fact that he gives grace more. So for those who want to be, who seek to be, who strive to be, God's faithful covenant partners, God's faithful bride, and yet no matter how much we strive to be faithful, no matter how much we want to be partners with God in fidelity, they will never be as faithful to him as he is to us. For those who seek faithfulness but know we're always going to fall short, God gives grace all the more to those humble souls. But there's another characteristic of God's that's exposed here in chapter 4. Verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. And that is his divine jealousy. It's also remembered in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5 and the Ten Commandments. God's a jealous God, so we shall have no other gods before him. It's a divine jealousy. And so we'll go back to verse 4. It's part of our human nature. It's just part of our human nature to want to flirt with the world. To want to flirt with things of the world. It says we want to spend on our own pleasures, our own desires. We choose to be friends of the world, verse 4. We wish to be friends of the world. The problem is, when we choose to be friends, when we choose to flirt with the world, God sees that as unfaithfulness, us putting the world ahead of him. And by his divine nature, he's jealous of any and all rivals for our affection. Why? Because being a friend of the world is committing adultery against God. The problem with unspiritual Christians is they're too prideful or too self-absorbed to see that no matter how much they want to be faithful to God, they'll never be faithful to God the way God's faithful to them. And because of a self-absorbed nature, they fail to see their need for faithfulness, their need for God's grace. And so because of that, they put themselves in opposition to God. Why? Verse 4, God opposes or resists the proud. Church, the last thing you or I want to do, need to be, is enemies of God. In verse 1, there's a word that's translated desires. In some of your translations, it's pleasures or passions or lust. That word in the Greek is hedone. Hedone. Hedone is where you and I get our English word hedonism. Hedonism, the desire for pleasure's sake. There's no greater desire than pleasure. Well, the problem with pursuit of pleasure for pleasure's sake is it's a fool's errand. Whether you call yourself a Christian, whether you've been baptized into Christ, whether you've ever even looked to God or not, if your goal in life is pleasure, hedone, hedonism, it's a fool's errand. Why? It says right there in verse 2, you want something, and if you want it for pleasure's sake, pleasure for pleasure's sake, you don't get it. Why? Wrong motives. There is no salvation for those who claim Christ but remain self-absorbed. Our covenant is broken when we have divided loyalty, when we express loyalty to God but want to flirt with the world. And where there's no covenant, there is no salvation. All right, so selfish Christians become God's enemies. Submissive Christians remain God's friends. Submissive Christians remain God's friends. Let's go back to James chapter 4. Let's pick up where we left off in verse 7. James 4, beginning in verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify you hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. We'll stop there. Submit yourselves then, verse 7, to God. Submission. Submission is the goal of every spiritual Christian. Submitting to God means recognizing his lordship. We talk often about Jesus Christ being Lord and Master, Lord and Savior. And I don't know about you, but I'm eager and willing to accept Jesus as my Savior. I'm anxious to embrace his sacrifice, his blood, because that's the only hope I have of salvation. I struggle much more with accepting Jesus as my Lord, the ruler of my life, the one who says, yes, you may, no, you can't, yes, you should, no, you shouldn't. The one to whom I am to obey in all things, but if I accept him as my Savior, I must also accept him as the Lord and Master of my life and submit to him and his rule and his reign. And submitting to God also means resisting the devil. And the good news here in verse 7 is when we, as faithful Christians, resist the devil, then Satan flees from us and as we reside in God's grace. So we have submission. So what does that look like? We've talked about some of the deadly symptoms of self-absorption. What are some of the blessings of submission to God? And one of those is cleansing, verse 8. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. It speaks of repentance, coming near to God. If we're living in the world, and we're living in a worldly fashion, and we're living for self-pleasure, for hedonism, for hedone, if we're living for what we want, then we're not putting God first. That necessitates a change of direction, a repentance, a moving a different direction, that calls us to come near to God. The beautiful promise is, as we submit to God and come near to God, he comes near to us. The relationship that was broken by selfishness, by sin, is now mended by submission to God. So one of the great things we have is this cleansing. Come near to God, and he'll come near to us. Now what that requires, though, is internal and external change. In Acts chapter 26, Paul writes, and he says, repent and prove your repentance by your actions. Well, when it calls for washing your hands, that speaks of this external purification. That's actions. Turn to God with the way you live your life, the way what you do, how you spend your time, how you spend your energy. And purifying your hearts speaks of internal cleansing, your thoughts, your attitudes. How do you think of God? How do you think of people? How do you think of your prejudices? How do you deal with that? How do you deal with your struggles with God? Cleansing. Another blessing of submission to God is recognition of sin, verse 9. Recognition of sin. It speaks of grieving and mourning and wailing over sin. And church, there's going to come a time when every soul that's ever lived will grieve and wail and mourn sin. Now, for those who have heard the gospel and believe the message that you're lost in your sin, if you believe that you're lost in your sins, which is what Scripture teaches, if you live on your own outside of Christ, if you believe that, if you repent, if you confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you go to baptism to be baptized into Christ, then that is grieving your sins now. Peter describes it as the pledge of a good conscience toward God. God, in all good conscience, I realize I'm lost without you. I'm coming to you and your Son for salvation. I'm asking your Son to wash me free of my sins as I come to him in obedient faith. That's the idea of a pledge of a good conscience toward God. And for those who've dealt with their sins that way here, it's done. But for those who haven't dealt with their sins that way, those who don't try to live in submission to God and deal with their ongoing sinfulness and get laying at God's feet in, as an obedient, loving, submissive child, there's going to come a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. The ones who've never given him a second thought their entire life will bow their knee to him and confess him. And for those who have unrequited, unrepentant, undealt with sin, judgment day will be grieving and wailing and mourning, and it'll be too late. If we're spiritual Christians, we recognize our need for God and repentance and recognize our sins right here, right now. Thirdly, submission to God leads to God's grace, verse 10. Remember, God gives grace to the humble. That's verse 6. Verse 6 is also a reference from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. And so if God gives grace to the humble, then humility is our avenue, our gateway into the presence of God's grace. And that's why it says in verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. That means, church, the most important relationship you and I ever have will be our relationship with Christ. We'll never have a more important relationship than that. No matter how much we love our spouse, no matter how much we love our kids, no matter how much we love our grandkids, no matter how much we appreciate our parents, no matter how grateful we are for that famous person that we got to meet and hang out with, no matter who's in your Rolodex, no matter who's in your phone list, yeah, forgive me, I go back a few days. Yeah. No, there's no more important relationship you'll ever have than the relationship you have with Jesus Christ. All of us have opinions. All of us have preferences. In the fellowship meal, the fellowship theme is your favorite food. Guarantee you, we won't all bring the same food. We all have differences of opinion, different attitudes. We all see things differently. God designed us that way. He made us that way on purpose. But when we let our personal opinions and our personal attitudes and our personal preferences take precedent over our responsibility to God and to His church, then we've crossed a very dangerous line. You see, humility is a necessary ingredient for Christians to remain in Christ. So that's what I mean when I say our approach to life helps shape our eternal destiny. Ethan read for us, and by the way, Devin mentioned it, more than half the folks who served up in front of you this morning in the worship assembly weren't on schedule to do that. We're mindful of those who are missing, and we're grateful for those who stepped up. Ethan was one of those folks who did it, and I appreciate that very much. Ethan read for us Philippians 3, verse 18. For as I've often told you before, and now say again with tears, many live, many walk as enemies of the cross. James wrote this letter to believers, chapter 1, verse 1. He wrote to believers. And in that letter, he uses words to describe people's actions, words like fighters, quarrelers, killers, adulterers, enemies of God. And that's an indictment to those who once proclaimed their faith in Christ. Which means you and I have a choice, church. We can be Brother and Sister Smith, or we can be Brother and Sister Jones. We can come with our own personal attitudes and opinions, and we can be judgmental, and we can look down at others, and we can be self-centered and self-focused, and we can destroy our relationship with God, living as enemies of the cross, even as we bear the name Christ, a Christian. Or we can submit to God. We can be Brother, Sister Jones and see God in people and see God in people's worship, imperfect though we are, imperfect though our worship is, and seek to please God in every way. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. It's our invitation to you. This sermon may not speak to you. You may have this part down pat. If you do, great. Hallelujah. But if it speaks to you and there's some way that we can respond to that, won't you tell us how? Come forward and tell. If we can pray with you, we can walk with you, we can spend time in God's Word with you, if we can encourage you, if we can celebrate your decision to put on Christ in baptism. If you're at home, reach out to us. If there's some way we can serve you, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.